The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion. This new devotional resource is written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Matt Richard. Minute Messages is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There are some names in the Bible that are well known. We have their stories and their backstories, and there are some that just appear, and we know very little about who they may be. In Proverbs 30, we have the mention of several people and their utterances, but do we know anything about who they are? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're back into the book of Proverbs in our series on that book, looking at Proverbs 30, the first part of it, with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, advocate of Sons of Solomon, and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
And my pleasure. Thank you.
The beginning of this 30th chapter of Proverbs mentions Agur, it mentions Ithiel, it mentions Ukal. Who are they?
Right. And there's this guy, Jakai, too. It's just all these names. This is, to me, one of the most kind of tingling, fantasy-esque parts of the Proverbs and what I love about Old Testament lore. So if you're a person who fancies yourself a lore person, like whatever games you're into, whatever movies you watch, you like the backstory, you like to know the characters, where they came from, all how it all happened. If you've never tried applying that to the Bible, you should. It really is endless, and you'll find that real lore is more interesting than the stuff we make up on TV. But so here you have these guys, Agur, Jakai, Ithiel, and Ukal, who, from my digging, and I'll admit, I don't have access to every library on the planet, but no one really knows who these guys are. There's a bunch of debate about them. There's a bunch of kind of nuances and finagling and what I think the commentator called an ingenuitive logic and trying to figure out, oh, maybe it's this guy, maybe it's that guy. So the first thing that they argue about is Agur himself, who really is the declared author of the entire chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. And, well, who is this Agur who has a chapter of the Bible written and placed right after what I've been calling the book of Hezekiah? Remember, chapters 25 to 29 are added to Solomon's Proverbs by Hezekiah's men during his reign, and we believe under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So did this selection from Agur, chapter 30, and then the next selection from King Lemuel, chapter 31, were these added at the time of Hezekiah, or were they added at some later time during the exile? Again, the debate is really out on all of that. And before you even get there, in one sense, the first thing they argue about is Agur even real? Or is the name a poetic name or a symbolic name? And the way you get into this is with the word utterance. So in chapter 31, it says, the words of Agur, the son of Jakai, his utterance. Now that word definitely, the Hebrew letters there, can be kind of the divine utterance of prophecy, which shows up throughout the Old Testament. And whenever Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ of old, is going to speak to his people through various ways of the prophets, he'll say an utterance of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, will sometimes come along with that, a similar kind of phrase maybe the listener is familiar with, right? But the thing is, that word utterance there, and the letters for it, they can also form the sounds masa. And if you look in Genesis 25:14, you'll see that Masa is a place that exists. And so Agur, the son of Jakai of Masa, could be all this is. And then it really is just some guy and his name. And we really don't know, but the information has been received. Now, who Ithiel and Ukal then are is even more like unknowable. These are just people that don't exist so far as we can figure it out. But then there's this other side of this, which is that, okay, Agur, be he a real man, like unto perhaps William Shakespeare, who, if you Google it, you'll find out that may not be his real name. You have to go digging, but that may not be his real name. Could have been his pen name. So if a guru is a real person writing with a pen name, say Solomon himself, as some Hebrew tradition has, or some other faithful member of the Old Testament after Hezekiah's time, I don't know. Maybe, though, rather than giving you his actual name, he gives you a series of words to describe his identity. And so here's the kind of symbolic potential for what this chapter is, right? The words of the collector. Oh, how's that for one? A guru means the collector, or the gathered one, or the gathering and gathered one, which has really amazing church overtones, if you ask me. So the words of the collector, the son of the observant and pious one. So that's kind of what Jaka would mean as language or as symbol, the son of the observant, pious one. And then this to Ithiel and Ukal part, if you let that just become a sentence of words rather than a series of names, it can mean something along the lines of in a personal crisis and its weariness, right? So you have the collector, the son of the pious, an utterance of his crisis and weariness. Now, if you caught all that, you know, good for you. That's what I think it actually means. Who is this guy? He's somebody from the Old Testament time period who wrote a chapter on what it means to be human, on the struggle of the soul against what the technical people would call epistemology, but what you might just call, you know, your personal understanding, your purpose, your ordeal, your quest for inner and outer manhood, whatever you want to call it, the discovery of the incompleteness of the human, the need for higher power and or guidance from outside, and how wearying it is to the soul to achieve this or to seek this. You could see chapter 30, verse 1 is effectively just saying that, right? That I'm a man who has collected all knowledge, and I will tell you of what it means, even unto my weariness, which is part of what, you know, wisdom does note that this world is not exactly like happy all the time, right? That weariness is the lot given to man under the curse of the fall and all this. So from there, you know, that's who these guys are as best as I could make of it this week. And then we're going to dig into now verses 2 through 10, which is only, I think, the first half of it or so, even less than that, the first third of it or so. And really, some of the most outstandingly, I don't know, weird passages you're going to find in your Bible. So in verse 2, the commentary I went to said it can't be inspired. It probably isn't even really there because they couldn't make any sense of it. I disagree with them, but it's such a stunning statement. They're like, it can't be an utterance of God. It can't be a prophecy of God that a man would say this. So here's what it says. You know, surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. And then verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. So that's Proverbs 30, 2 and 3. And again, you know, the commentary that I looked at said, you know, how could a divine prophet giving an utterance of God, and I do think that it means utterance and not, you know, masa, the place, they say it can't be that because how could someone say they don't know God then? And I think, well, man, you guys missed this a little bit here. What is Solomon's declaration all the way through wisdom? What is Job's understanding that he learns? And is that no matter how much I might seek for God, no matter how much I might reach for God, no matter how much I might even discover that I know God by his grace, never have I actually attained this knowledge of my own accord. So it rings for me like St. Paul when he talks about the Christian walk. He says, you know, I press on toward the goal of the upward call to heaven for which I have been called in Christ. Not that I've already attained something that makes me better than y'all or something, right? But rather that I forget what's behind and I move on. Now, I understand that forgiveness means knowing that from the start I'm a fool and I need to be instructed in order to become wise at the feet of a gracious master. And again, this is what the message of the Proverbs has been the entire time. So that's what I think that it means, right? I just kind of defended that a little bit. Verse 2, again, surely I am more stupid than any man. The word there in Hebrew, ba'ar, is, I don't know if stupid works, absolutely. Stupid's a word that, you know, moms usually don't want their kids saying at the dinner table, that kind of thing. And but it's fair though, because it really is that bad of a word. And that's kind of the important thing to note. The Bible does have what you might call bad words in it. If by bad words, you mean things that describe bad things, right? And so surely I am more barbaric is the way I've kind of learned to think about this a little bit here. The idea a bit is the passionate zeal of a young man in his pubescence and becoming man, you know, kind of the young buck with his horns, not really sure what he's doing, but going and attacking everything. That's kind of the idea here for the word stupid, right, in English. But here, why is he claiming this for himself, that he is more stupid than any man, doesn't have understanding? Well, he's saying, again, that I've learned neither wisdom nor knowledge of the Holy One. He's saying that of himself, nothing has been achieved. That if he's going to say, I searched for wisdom and I found Jesus, he'll prove himself a liar. Quite the opposite. He looked in all the wrong places. He did it all the wrong ways. He paid attention completely backwards. And yet, now verses, really, it's just verse four, it's quite long, is the real payoff here now. So it's another riddle, but it's connected to that first one. It says this, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And this is the best part. What is his son's name? If you know. Oh, I love it. I just absolutely love it. If you know. So it's Jesus Christ is his son's name. I'm pretty confident that in the New Testament era, we say that boldly and proudly. What did Agur think it was? I mean, I don't, Yahweh, Joshua, did he have some insight where he could see forward as a prophet and know, you know, that he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins? But here, you clearly have Trinitarian thought in the Old Testament. Did you ever know that? Was there that obvious? That obvious that this prophet of old, this wise man of old, perhaps anonymously addendum by Hezekiah's men to the back of Proverbs, he, in the far sight of wisdom, was able to see that there would come a man who is the Son of God, who would, again, ascend and descend from heaven and to the nether regions of the earth. Paul picks up on that kind of language a number of times in his epistles. So, and in the fact that this is God, right? He's bound the waters in a garment, which, if you're a Lutheran, you're going to hear baptism written all over that if you want to, right? It's definitely there. And if you're a Lutheran, then you're going to love verses 5 and 6, which say, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Sola scriptura has never meant the Bible's the only thing we ever read, but it has always meant that we trust the Bible more than anything else that we read. And we believe that it as word from God is pure. And withstanding the assaults of liberal modernism in the 1800s, 1900s, 20th century America, which would say, you know, you can't trust your Bible, the Bible continues to stand firm while those institutions of these so-called great men, evolutionary theorists and whatnot, continue to shake under the winds of our current times. So remember that the shield is the word itself, and that the words of Proverbs, Psalms, New Testament, and so on, red letters, is there for you to believe, speak, and trust, not adding to it, but knowing that as a purity in your life, it'll be substantial enough to see you through all the storms.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 30. We'll turn to verses 7, 8, and 9, where the author asks and prays for two things. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to what it seems to us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your funeral is the last opportunity to make your confession, your final confession from the grave, as it were. In your funeral, you confess before the world what you believe and in whom you trust, Christ and Him crucified. The September issue of the Luther Witness will help you think through this final confession of yours. It will help you think through the funeral service, funeral arrangements, hymns, and more. To purchase your copy of the Luther Witness, visit cph.org/witness. To learn more, visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues, etc.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues, etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is leading us in a study on Proverbs 30. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're linked to Issues, etc. Humility hurts and leaves people with a sense of vulnerability. Nobody likes to be at the end of the line. Nobody likes to be a loser. Nobody likes to be at the bottom of a social structure. Everyone knows that when you're last, you are usually forgotten. All this may seem to be true, but it isn't true according to Christ. That's from the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for September. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion. You can find out more about this resource at our website, issuesetc.org, or just call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion, the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for September. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So, Jonathan, the next verses read like this. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What's there for us to understand? Yeah. I think it's really neat. I call it the prayer of a guru. I've never seen anyone write about it. I remember being into it about the time the Prayer of Jabez came out as a book. I just stumbled across this. That was around the time I read through Proverbs as a young man. And I thought, man, this is a really great prayer. I can't imagine a better kind of like temporal prayer, right? Because this really is about, you know, your daily bread life. And so it's asking God for two things and it's vowing, right? Deprive me not before I die means, Lord, look, I've already acknowledged I don't know much. I can't handle my own. I already know that all I need is given in your Son, Jesus Christ. I already know that your scriptures are sufficient for all things. So since the only weak link in all of this is me, how about you just do these two things for me, right? Keep me from lying to myself and to you, right? And then don't make me so great that I can't see you anymore and I think it's about me. It's pretty insightful, I'd say, you know, the real pitfalls of Solomon's life summed up in asking not for those things, right? To ask God to remove falsehood from you is to ask for the Spirit to read the scriptures and understand them. And then to ask for neither poverty nor riches, but the food allotted for the day. Well, again, this is to seek contentment, to seek to live actually, you know, month to month, day by day, as if it were enough, because it is enough, is, well, I'd call that it's its own ordeal in this modern age of consumption. But the danger then in our fullness and our fatness and being at ease is that we would, again, forget our Lord, say, who is the Lord? Or perhaps, as many faithful find themselves these days, being tempted by despair, right? Where is God in all of this, right? Well, maybe we're just too comfortable if we don't see God in all of this. Maybe God's very much at work in all of this, right? And of course, the prayer ends by asking that the life of the prayer, right? You, listener, me, Christians, that it will be one that honors God's name. Right? Hallowed be God's name is what our Lord teaches us to pray. And here, you know, we don't want to profane his name. And it connects that profanity to not poverty itself, but such a poverty that would lead me to steal, right? To lead me to try to take from someone else at expense to them, rather than to be one who shares. You know, the prayer for riches, if you're going to pray for riches, and honestly, in one sense, I do. Every time I pray for daily bread, I pray for enough to share. That's exactly why you would want to have riches, is to share it. And if you want it for any other reason than that, it's useless to you. It's dust in your mouth, right? But to have enough to share, that's kind of the idea here. Not riches of extreme, neither poverty where I would be afraid of today's bread, but indeed one that is given to give more forward. And then this brings us here for our last few moments today to verse 10. And verse 10 is no joke. I really struggle with verse 10 for a long, long time. And today I finally went and let someone tell me what it means. You know, the way I learned, Todd, is with this stuff especially, is I try not to let someone else tell me what it means. I try to let it just confuse me until I figure it out. I think that's kind of the purpose, is how it trains you to think. But I had to talk about it today. So I went and I looked it up in the good old trusty Kyle and Dalish, and they made sense of it to me. So Proverbs 30 verse 10 says, "Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he," and this means the servant, "curse you and you be found guilty." What this is a wise prescription against slander, would be the way to say it, or against, I love this old language from the Kyle Dalish commentary, a calumniation, right? Do not calumniate a man to his master, lest he curse you and you feel the heat, is maybe another way to say all of this. So, follow the story here with me then. You have a guy who works for someone else or is in some way indebted to someone else, and you speak to that one, his master, for whom he is subservient, negatively about him, right? So you go to the restaurant and you call over the manager and you say, the servant, you know, the server was rude and they weren't nice and they weren't fast enough and everything was wrong, right? Okay, so what's going to happen after that? Yeah, the natural course, that servant's going to get in trouble with the master. Right? They're going to have someone come at them and say, you weren't good, you weren't good, be good, be better. So what's that servant going to do? He's going to experience suffering and trial because of you. And then here's the catch. What if he's a Christian? I mean, this is really what the problem is. What if he's a Christian, right? So you've gone out and you've just gotten, you know, you've gotten your justice and your pound of flesh out of that person at that place. And now that person goes home, they lost their job, or they you know, got taken, and the heat came on them, however it was, you know. And what do? They pray to Jesus against their enemies. And just like that, Jesus turns his eye on you. Here's how Kyle and Dalish said, I'll quote them directly. "It is no matter of indifference to be the object of the curse of a man unrighteously overwhelmed in misery caused by you. Such curse is not without influence invoking the righteous retribution of God versus wanton sins of the tongue." Goodness. I love the way they said that. You know, the natural end of slander is prayer to God against you, is the way I would summarize that, right? I'm going to say it again. The natural end of slander, when you speak ill of someone else, in a good world, what happens? They pray to God against you. So then what one might learn to do, right, is to not speak ill of someone else. And that's where we'll see going forward into next time, verse 11 and following, about this generation that prefers to curse. Right, the generation that has curses upon its lips, which I think we'll find very, very illuminating, refreshing, connected enough to the way life feels today, where what you hear from the most part in the mouths of those that open their mouths on TV is bitterness, cynicalness, slander, all these kinds of things. And what does that mean? Well, again, next time is where we're going with that.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, advocate for Sons of Solomon and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. You'll find links to this book and the Sons of Solomon on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thank you.
Thank you. Rock on, hallelujah.
When we come back, we'll talk about digital media and worship and how the employment of technology in worship changes and sometimes even distorts what we believe about ourselves, about worship, and about God. Josh Pauling will be our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion. This new devotional resource is written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Matt Richard. Minute Messages is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with Tradition of the Elders, Korban, What Defiles, the Syrophoenician Woman, and Healing of the Deaf Mute. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is, lcmschaps@lcms.org.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.